Praise the Lord. The music has been phenomenal this morning, amen? And I guess the choir all had quad shots of espresso this morning because that choir special was awesome, amen? It was so good. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Colossians, and I'll have you stand in just a moment, but Colossians chapter number 1. So many of you got the email. Brother Jerry Locke was supposed to be here today. I got a call yesterday morning that he was going to have to go to the ER for an illness that he's suffering with right now. And so pray for him. Pray that he gets better. And so Pastor is away. Pastor is preaching in the Metroplex area for Brother Tyler Bittner. And so thankful that he gets to go over there and do that and be a blessing to them. And so I was given opportunity and a short time frame to study. So I'm not saying it's going to be a short message, but I was given a little bit of time to study. And fortunately, I've been in this series and really been studying all along the way. And the Lord opened it up for us to be back in the book of Colossians this morning. So I'm grateful for it. Anytime I get the opportunity to preach, I'm excited about it. It's hard not to be excited about the Word of God. Amen. Yeah. And you get into it, and God just reveals truth, and so that's where we're at today. So Colossians chapter number 1, if you found your place, if you'll stand with me in honor of reading God's Word. Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 19 is where we're going to start out this morning. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, the Bible says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Verse 23, "If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which ye have preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." We're going to stop our reading there, but I want to focus on this thought today, a compassion for souls, a compassion for souls. Let's pray together. Father, we love you, and we're so thankful that we get to gather around your word this morning. We're looking forward to what you have for us out of it. And God, I know my limitations as far as preaching and speaking, but you are a limitless God. And so I pray this morning that you would be here with us and that you would help me to communicate those things that you want and that your Holy Spirit would be here. I know where two or three are gathered together, there you are in the midst. I know you're working. I pray, God, that the seeds that are planted today would find good soil, and God, that you would use this word this morning, this message, that it might reach hearts and that it might change lives. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So lately, I've been able to be in junior church a lot, and I've been thankful for that. As we like to call it over there, we call it super church over there, okay? It's an exciting place, and if you go over there, you're going to say, "This is super," or you're going to walk out the back door and never go back. it gets a little crazy, but we like it. We enjoy it. We love the kids, and they're learning. And lately, as I've been teaching, I've been going through the seven C's of the Bible, and so we've been talking about creation, corruption, the catastrophe, confusion, Christ, the cross, and ultimately the completion when God makes a new heaven and a new earth. And so I think it's very important at a very young age that our kids learn these basic truths about how the world got here and our condition before God. You know, they're bombarded with everything else. We need to teach them and show them these basic truths from the Bible. And now we usually have a lot of visuals and even sound effects in church, in Super Church. We do lots of illustrations, but I'm going to keep it a little bit more mature in here today. And we're going to go through some of these, and it does have a point. So stay with me as we go through these. And many of you are going to go, you know, I've heard these my entire life. I know all of these, but these are truths that each one of us, when we are reminded by these truths, We understand that there is something much greater than ourselves here. There is, God has been at work all along the way in human history, even to this very point today. So let's look at these. First of all, we talked about creation over there. How in Genesis, the Bible teaches us that God created the world in six literal 24-hour days. And he rested on the seventh day. And so we've been teaching that, and you'd be amazed how many kids come in and they don't know that simple fact. It's not billions of years like the textbooks teach. And the Bible teaches that on the sixth day he created man, and this creation was different than anything else he had created. Up to this point, God had used his mighty voice to speak everything into existence. But now we find God forming mankind of the dust of the earth. He uses a personal touch to create man. And then he takes a rib from the side of Adam and he forms a woman. And God looked at everything that he had made, and this is what he had to say about his creation. It was very good. When God looked at the earth, he saw everything. He saw that it was very good. They lived in a perfect world. And God only gave them one rule. How many of you would like to just have one rule? I mean, what if your taxes only had one rule? Wouldn't that be incredible? There's a tree in the midst of the garden. Don't eat that tree. Don't eat of that tree. And God told them if they chose to disobey him, the punishment would be death. And I'm often asked, been asked by kids in Super Church and even by my own kids, why did God put the tree in the garden? Why couldn't he just leave that aspect of it out? And my response is always the same to them. God's ways are higher than our ways, and the Bible teaches us that his ways are past finding out. In fact, Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." So I'm not going to try to bottle God up and say that I know everything and I've figured everything out. But I do understand one thing, and this is what I usually tell them. I know that God didn't create you to be a robot. He created you with a will to choose, just like he did at the beginning of the world. So we talked about the first C. God created everything. And we went through each of those days and we saw what God created. But then we come to a place where there's corruption that has come to this perfect world. Eve began to listen to the serpent, the devil. And you remember, he began to change and he began to twist God's word. He even told Eve, "You're not going to die. God's just trying to trick you. He's trying to keep you from knowing good and evil. God doesn't want you to eat of that tree because when you eat of that tree, he knows that you're going to be like God." And he began to tempt Eve that way. By the way, you better steer clear of any religion that tells you you can become a god, i.e. Mormonism, that teaches that same thing, that one day you're going to be a god, and you're going to have your own heaven and earth, and you're going to rule and reign over that. Be very careful that you make sure that you steer clear of those things. That got Satan kicked out of heaven. It got Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden. So in that moment, Adam and Eve choose to defy the commandment of God for their own personal benefit. And mankind was plunged into sin. The perfect world was no more. Now death, decay, and pain would fill the earth. But God, in that moment, he made coats for Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness, showing his mercy to them. In that moment, when they stepped away, when they rejected God, when they decided that they wanted to be, they wanted something, God was hiding something from them, and they wanted to be something, their pride stepped in. God showed his mercy to them. Then we go from this corruption, we go to this catastrophe that took place. And the Bible teaches us that sin passed upon all men. Cain killed Abel. And by chapter 6 of the book of Genesis, we find this verse. "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." The earth was so full of sin that mankind had become extremely violent. But once again, God shows his mercy to mankind. God told a man named Noah to build an ark because there was going to come a flood that was going to destroy the entire world. It had never rained on the earth before because God watered the world with a mist. Isn't that amazing? Before the flood, there was a worldwide natural sprinkler system. I mean, how many of you got irrigation and you have problems with it? Anybody like that? But this was God's, and it was perfect. While Noah is building, he's preaching. We find that later on, we find that calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. He was preaching that the flood was coming, that destruction was coming. He was preaching repentance. He was preaching them to turn away. He was trying to get them to understand the message. While Noah is building, he's preaching, and no one believed him. They mocked him, and he warned everyone, destruction is coming. God is bringing judgment for your sin. And I kept saying this to the kids, get in the boat. Get in the boat. And we preached salvation through that. But in the end, out of the entire population of the world, only Noah and his family were saved. 8 people. It was truly a catastrophe. Next, we have the confusion that happened. Once Noah and his family got off the ark, God tells them in Genesis 9 to replenish the earth. And that word simply means to fill the earth. God was commanding them to spread out, to fill the earth. That was his command to them. But once again, mankind chose to defy God and says, you know what? We don't want to be spread out all over the world. We want to build a great city. And we want a name for ourselves. And pride once again has crept in. He said, we will build a city with a tower that will reach all the way to heaven. And pride is there once again. So once again, mankind is defying God's command, God's simple command to replenish the earth, to fill the earth, to spread out, and to be all over the world. And in their pride, they cried out, we want a city, we want a tower, and we want a name for ourselves. Well, God is all powerful. So we've taught these kids that God came down and he confounded their languages. You see, before the Tower of Babel, there was only one language. But now in an instant, our Almighty God, the creator of the world, the creator of each one of them, he takes their languages and he confuses their languages and he places all these different languages there. Now, so now they're trying to do something. They're trying to build something they can't understand, which caused confusion. And they couldn't get anything done. And so at that moment, they couldn't understand each other and the work stopped and mankind began to spread out all over the world. And I look at that passage and I think, what a merciful God. What a merciful God. And you say, well, what mercy? He could have struck them down. But he simply confounded their languages and God's will was accomplished. He very well could have struck down mankind once again, but over and over we find God's mercy throughout human history. And this is the cycle of mankind, and for thousands of years, sin, judgment, repentance, mercy, blessing. Sin, judgment, repentance, mercy, and blessing. Sin over and over and over. The cycle continues. Until we get to this fifth C, in which it continues, but this fifth C is special. It's Christ. Christ, the ultimate act of mercy from God. Did you hear that this morning? The ultimate act of mercy from God would be him sending his only begotten Son to this world. And that's where we're at right now as we teach in Super Church. How mankind is utterly corrupt, and the only way that we can make things right with God is to have someone advocate for us. And we've talked about how Christ came over 2,000 years ago. He was perfect, and he was the sinless Son of God. He was born of a virgin, and how that he was God come in the flesh. He lived a completely pure life, and he lived completely obedient to the will of his Father. And he was on a mission to save the world. To once and for all rescue mankind from eternal destruction. And I'm looking forward to the next ones where we talk about the cross. You see, the cross You say, well, that's just that one moment in time. But the cross, it is the pivotal moment. It is the pivotal moment in all of the Bible. And then the completion. And I look forward to talking about that someday when we have no more sin, a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Looking forward to those days. But today we're going to focus on this thought and we're going to get to our passage. But I want you to understand something. God has been at work since the beginning of the world to reconcile mankind back to himself. Listen, the very reason that you're sitting here today is because of that statement. Because God has been working all along the way. He's been working in your life to bring you to a place where you could hear the gospel message and you say, well, I've heard it before. But he's brought you to a church that preaches the truth, that preaches the truth so that you can make a decision. Many people, many churches have done away with the altar. They don't have an altar call. They don't have an invitation. But at the end of this service, we're going to have an invitation. What is an invitation? It's where we invite you to come and accept the gift of salvation. And so we want you to make a decision. We want you to make sure that you know for sure if you're saved. God has been at work since the beginning of the world to reconcile mankind back to himself. And from the moment God stepped in and took the life of an animal and used the skin and the fur to cover Adam and Eve, God has been working to draw mankind back to himself, and he's doing the very same work this very day. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What a compassionate God. He's brought you here today. He's worked in your life. He's brought you to the place. And you could look around this auditorium, and if we had time, we could take a microphone and we could go to each person that God has changed their life and they could give a testimony. I just briefly gave a little bit of my testimony to someone this morning and saying how God intervened in my life. God intervened in all throughout human history, but it's not just history. He's intervened in my life, and I began to tell him what God did in my life to change it. And you could do the very same thing. And if you can't do that, you can change that today. Could change today. What a compassionate God. But the Bible, tells us that the battle that happened in the Garden of Eden for the souls of mankind is still happening today. So you see, God is working, but there are other forces working today. And those forces come from the devil. Satan is real. The demons are real. The devils are real. They are at work to keep mankind blind to the truth. And the atonement has been made. The free gift of salvation has been purchased. And every man now has the opportunity to make things right with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. The question is, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do about the message, with the message of Jesus Christ? That he came, that he died on the cross, that he paid for your sin, and that all you have to do is accept his free gift of salvation, repent, turn to him, and he will save you. What are you going to do with that message? Maybe you've heard it before, and you felt the conviction of the Lord in your heart, but you haven't done anything about it. You haven't done anything with it. Today could be the day of salvation. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we hope today will be the day of salvation. And if you have accepted Christ, you have accepted that gift of salvation, then today we hope that this message will ignite your passion for every soul to be saved. Every soul. And that kind of leads us to where we are right here, because we are looking at a man, the Apostle Paul, that wrote much of the New Testament that you're holding. He was a passionate man. He was passionate. His fervor for the Lord was really unmatched in the Bible. We see him traveling all over the place and starting churches and being beaten and being run out of places and all over the place. And wherever he went, he was preaching the gospel, and he had a passion that every soul would hear the gospel message and that every soul would be saved. And that's where we find ourselves in the book of Colossians. He's writing once again to this church in Colossae. And we find ourselves right here. And I believe the book of Colossians has been building up to this point. And if you've been with us when we've preached through the book of Colossians, and even if you haven't, really what it's talking about is this climax right here, this crescendo point. Paul has laid out the attributes of God beautifully. As we've gone through the book of Colossians, he's talked about the Lord. He's made us think more about our great God and how great he truly is. In fact, the last time that we were in the book of Colossians, we talked about how we can have complete confidence in Christ. And it's at this crescendo point that Paul is about to drive home a huge point that we can't miss. So let's get into it this morning. Let's find out what Paul's really building up to in our passage. And if you're following in your notes there, we're at number one. And our first point is a costly payment. There's a costly payment. In verse number 19, it's really going to tell us about how Christ is our everything. Christ is our everything. Look at verse number 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. If we go back to the very core verses, when I first started preaching in this passage, we went to chapter number 2 and we read some verses there, and we really came to the point that this is what the message is all about. It's being complete in Christ. And if we go back to those verses, we're going to find this statement. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And Jesus Christ was not just a prophet. And there's many out there that will tell you that Jesus, he just came and he was a good man and he was a prophet and he did some good things. But no, we need to understand, and we understand from this passage that, listen, he wasn't just a good man and he wasn't just a prophet. He was God come in the flesh. He was fully God. His power was exemplified through his miraculous birth as all of the Old Testament scriptures were fulfilled. Or as a lame man was lowered from a roof, taken down to Jesus, and Jesus says to him, take up thy bed and walk. And he takes up his bed and he walks out of there. Or as he cast a legion of demons out of a man, and they entered into the swine and they ran downhill till they were all choked. Or as he stood on the bow of a ship in the middle of a raging storm, when everybody around him was fearful, and he cried out, peace, be still. And the very wind and the waves obeyed his voice. Or, as a woman touches the hem of his garment, and she's healed. Or as he opens the grave of a man that had been dead for 4 days, and he cries out, Lazarus, come forth! And he comes out. Matthew 28:18 says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. See, wasn't just a prophet or just a good man. Jesus was God come in the flesh for you. He was God come in the flesh for you. He is our everything. He is God. He has the power over sickness. He has the power over demons. He has the power over the very elements of this world. And he even has the power over death. He is truly everything you need. He is everything. Verse number 20 says this. It says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Next point there is, Christ is our sacrifice. He's our sacrifice. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, Christ is our everything because he is God, but he also became our sacrifice. Can I ask you a question? If you could work your way to heaven, if you could truly somehow be good enough or do enough good deeds to earn your way to heaven, then why in the world did Jesus have to come to earth and die on the cross? It's one of the most prevalent misguided thoughts in our society is that if I just do enough good, then I can get to heaven. And it's not true. It's a lie straight from the devil that you can save yourself, that you can be good enough to save yourself. And we're here today to read the Bible to you and to tell you there is absolutely no way that you can save yourself. Jesus came. God came in the flesh to save you because you couldn't save yourself. It's a simple message. And it's only confused when men get involved and twist things, and when the devil gets involved and he twists things. But it's a simple truth that Christ is our sacrifice. Hebrews 9:22 says, "And without shedding of blood is no remission." The truth is, there is no possible way that you can pay your own way. I'm so thankful that the whole message of the Bible is that Jesus made a way. Jesus made a way. He walked this dusty earth. He was mocked. He was ridiculed, betrayed, beaten, and hung on a cross to bleed and to die. And he did this for you. Verse number 20 talks about Christ being our deliverer. By him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And I'm so glad that Jesus didn't stay buried in the ground. Amen. He rose on the third day, paving the way of reconciliation for every person. He is our deliverer. And you can have deliverance now, today, from sin. This is what believers have to look forward to. Listen to this, 2 Peter 3:13. "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." That's what the child of God has to look forward to. We've been delivered. You know, we were bound. We were on our way to a devil's hell, which is a literal place that burns with fire. We were on our way there. There was no chance. There was no hope. We couldn't save ourselves. But God came in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, and he stood in the gap. He paid the price for us so that now we've been delivered. If we've accepted that gift of salvation, we've been delivered. And now we don't have to worry. I don't lay my head at night on my pillow and worry that something's going to happen to me and I'm going to end up in that awful place for eternity. I get to think about and dream about what that beautiful heaven is going to look like. And I got to tell you, there's a peace that passes all understanding when you know that you're saved. And you can have that. You can have that peace. You don't have to struggle and claw through life. You can have the peace of being delivered from eternity in the lake of fire. You can be delivered. So we have this deliverance, and we have this promise from God. And I wrote this down in all caps in my notes. And God always keeps his promises. Number two, a complete provision, a complete provision. Our next point here is Christ has provided peace, peace. Look at verse number 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. You know, we realize that the world's full of good and evil. We see it. We see it every day on the news. We see it in our society. We see it in our communities. And we know that the devil is the enemy of God. But sometimes we don't realize that at some point we were all enemies of God. We were all enemies of God. And if you're lost and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if his blood isn't covering your sins, you are currently, right now, an enemy of God, is what the Bible says. You've been alienated and separated from God. But God made his way for you. He made this way for you to step out from behind enemy lines and raise a new banner, the banner of Christ. And be able to serve and be able to march and be able to do everything that you do in life under a new banner, a new standard. And that standard is no longer the world, the flesh, and the devil, but that standard is Jesus Christ. And he's given you that ability through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that you can now have peace with God. You don't have to be the enemy of God any longer. God has made that way for you, and I'm so thankful. When I was 17 years old, I made peace with God. And I've got to enjoy years and years of having a relationship and a walk with God. There's nothing like it in the world. And it doesn't matter how old you are, you can have peace today. It can be today. Next point there is Christ has provided purity. Christ has provided purity. It says, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. You see, when a person gets saved, they don't just make peace. God completely wipes away all of their sin. I'm so thankful that when I stand before God, he sees no sin. Because I know me. And you know you. And we'd all have to agree that we've done some things that we're ashamed of. And that we don't want anybody to know about. But there's a way for all those sins to be washed away. And for you to stand before God and to be seen in the eyes of God as white as snow. And I'm grateful for that. Grateful for it. No matter what you've done, who you are, Christ can wash away all of your sin. And I'm grateful for that truth. That is the truth. That is the message of the Bible. That you can't save yourself, but Jesus Christ can. That's the reason that he came. And then number three here, our last point, is a compassionate plea. Okay, we're getting to this point now. We understand where you're going, Brother David. We understand. I want you to read these verses. Verse number 23 says this, and we're going to look at verse number 28 and 29. It says, if ye continue in faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Verse number 28 says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Some would look at verse number 23 and they'd say this, see, you have to work your way, you have to work to keep your salvation. They would look at verse number 23 and they would say just that. And they would begin to really take it out of the complete context and begin to twist things in order to say that. But that's not what it's talking about. In the whole context, this is what Paul is communicating. Listen, Christ has given us everything that we need for the journey. This is what the book of Colossians is talking about. It's talking about Christ being complete in him. Christ has given us everything that we need for the journey. And Paul says to them, I am going to do everything that I can in the verses 28 and 29. I'm going to do everything that I can to make sure that every soul gets the gospel message and that every soul is able to be saved. And then really, this is the point of what Paul is saying. Will you join me? Will you join me? In this compassionate plea, Paul is saying all along the way, listen, God has given us everything that we need. It's almost like you would see kind of a soldier back in the day when they would go along their troops and their troops are lined up and they begin to really talk to them. And it's almost like Paul is standing there and he's speaking to his troops and he's walking along and he's talking about how great God is, how good God is, and how much God has done for them and how he's made a way and how he's sacrificed his son. His blood has been taken to the altar in heaven and he's given us salvation. He's given us everything that we need. And now he's saying, will you join me in this battle? It's a compassionate plea because he says there's a world out there, every person out there that needs Christ. They need what you have. They need what you've experienced. They need to know that their sins are forgiven and they have a home in heaven. Will you join the fight? Is what they're saying. It's what Paul's plea is. Where did Paul get all this compassion, and where did he get this plea from? Have you not been listening? Why would you ask such a question? Where did he get this? Well, I can start the message over if you'd like. Back in God created the world in 6 days. He created man on the sixth day. Man sinned in the garden. And God compassionately brought an animal to cover their nakedness. And over and over and over again, he's done the same. And you and I don't even realize this, but God has been working all around us to bring us to a point where we can know Jesus Christ as our Savior. The battle is raging all around. Paul's in the fight. He is on the front lines. He is begging people to join the battle. What are you going to do? If you're lost here today, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, it's time to get on the right side. Because right now you're on the wrong side. You're on the losing side. And it's not just like the football games today where one team goes home. It's not like that. It's an eternity of torment. But today, you can join the right side. You can have your sins forgiven. And you know, maybe you've been saved for a while, and I'm talking to myself as well. Sometimes we just get too comfortable. I was talking to one of our members yesterday, and you know what? Sometimes we do get a little too comfortable. We don't like it when things bother our comfort. But we got to step outside of that. We need to join Paul in this fight. Because we have been reconciled to God. And I want to give you a verse before we close. I want you to understand, in case there's any doubt about where we are supposed to be, 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20 says this, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." And listen to this. "Now, then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who know no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He's given to us, the church, those that are saved. This is given to us, you, the ministry of reconciliation, to go out there, to get on the battlefield, to tell somebody else about Jesus Christ so that they can know. They can know. And you know what that looks like? That looks like today. I don't know. Some of you are going to go see your family. Some of you are going to go to a restaurant. Some of you are going to go home. But at some point today, tomorrow, this week, you're going to come into contact with a lost person. And you can do what you've always done, and you can keep your mouth closed. But God wants you to get in the fight. That's right. Yes. And have compassion for the lost and to speak the gospel to them. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed.